Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading of God's holy word. I hope your Bible is on Isaiah chapter 6, the study that we are going to do at this hour. We are studying during the month of July the highlights from the prophecy of Isaiah. This is outstanding because Isaiah is really a mighty book, and it's hard to select which one for a few Sundays. The sixth chapter is one of the greatest, where the prophet is given a vision, and a vision of the glory of God. I want to say it again. With his own human eyes, and his own place, and the court of the king that he served, King Uzziah, he was able to see the unseen, the glory of God. In chapter 1, we looked last Sunday at his first message to the people of Judah. He had prophesied for some years of ministry during the reign of King Uzziah. Now, Uzziah began to be a king at the age of 16, so he needed a preacher. If you move your Bible, put one hand in Isaiah, and move your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And in verse 1, the Bible gives you the information that this king was placed on the throne at the age of 16. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." So Uzziah began his kingdom when he was 16 years old. And if you read through 2 Chronicles, you will learn that he was a king for 52 years. For the most part of his kingdom, he was a good and a very righteous king. The record really shows that he followed the footsteps of his ancestors and the king that the Bible mentioned always as a faithful one, King David. And the Bible said that he was a faithful king. But if you read the book of Chronicles, who is like a newspaper, the book of Chronicles tell us that Uzziah grew strong and mighty. Because when you obey God, there is only one way to go. Up, 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 up. And Israel and him became strong and mighty. But also he became proud to his own destruction. He presumed to enter the office of the priesthood. He violated the law of the Jew, that only the priest can go into the temple. And he violated the law thinking, "I'm too big and I can do what I want." He went into the temple, taking incense from the altar of incense, which was isolated in the court. And he offered that before the Lord like he was a priest. In today's time, you offer your prayers to the Lord because Jesus has made you a priest. Otherwise, you will be doing the same mistake he did. But at that time, God has established a priest, and he will need to call the priest. The priest once a year will bring the request. But when you have power, you have no patience. And so he had no patience. He said, "I don't want to wait a year for my high priest to do this. I'm going to do it myself." Immediately, the Bible says, he was struck with leprosy. And you know the law of the Jew. He spent his remaining years isolated from the court, living the lonely life of a leper in a little house. Now, this permitted travel to begin in the kingdom of Judah. The king is gone. Chaos really threatened as the young prince Jotham came into office. This is what Isaiah So, as he looked over Judah, at the moment of chapter 6, this is the situation. As he looked over Judah, he see a terrible disobedience to God. He saw that. But he saw something else as well. As he tells us in the opening verses of chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So I'm going to go step by step, showing the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, step by step, so that you can live with me the moments of this remarkable prophet, a giant prophet. It's a prophet so professional that he lives in the house of the king. The king cannot fork that the prophet go away. He was the counselor. He was the mighty man who led Israel successful. And so the prophet saw this, and when a pastor see the people sin, a pastor is sorry. And his heart bleed. And that's what happened to Isaiah. And to comfort Isaiah, God comes and show him something. First, I want to see that beyond the chaos which threatened the land and the safety of Israel, Isaiah saw in vision the God of order and sovereignty. He saw God who has order and God who is sovereign over the affairs of the earth. I wish our president will know that. God is sovereign. And God is a God who does things in order, and he controls everything. And Isaiah was so depressed, I assume this. The Bible doesn't say it, but I assume that when you see God's people in sin and in sin, you get so depressed that you say, what I'm teaching? And God said, Isaiah, relax. I'm in control. Are you ready? We're going to go verse by verse again, and we're going to see. Let me tell you this. That's an introduction to chapter 6, because people told me that is not true what happened in chapter 6. So I want to bring some lessons from physics to you so that you can see it's true. Let me tell you this. Only occasionally does the scripture breaks through the limitations of our vision and open for us the unseen kingdom that surrounds every one of us, permitting us to see the glory of God. And I'm going to give you an example, and those who study physics will remember this. Hundreds of years ago, everybody believed that the earth was flat. Have you remembered to read that? Everybody believed hundreds of years ago that the earth was flat. And I took a boat to see if the book was right or wrong, and the book was correct. As you look toward the horizon, of course, you cannot see the curvature of the earth, and you only see a flat and an ending line, very straight. Take a boat and go in the ocean and stand on the boat. I stood in a big ship. I stood in the front. And I look on it, and there is no curvature. It's just flat as can be. My eyes can only see a flat line on the horizon. People in those days thought it was possible to sail to the very edge of the world and to drop off of the edge. And what they didn't know, and they were very happy for navigation. You know what's the problem? They believe only what they can see. That was the problem. They only believe what they can see with these little human eyes. Gradually, however, science developed. And the evidence began to mount, showing that the world was round and not flat. And that took 1,400 years of the New Testament for that. To see it, almost 1,500. Today, almost everyone knows this to be a fact, even though if you put in the internet and Google flat world who, you will know that there are few intransigent people, a group of people who said that the moon landing of the American was merely a television production of United States of America to convince that America has control on this world and to prove that the earth is round when the earth is still flat. There are people who believe that even today. Many people, many, a nation believe, they think the whole ocean is flat and uninterested in searching. Now, the same thing people do with God. They think that God is flat and have no interest in people. If he exists, as he is very remote. He's very obscure. He's mysterious. And God is limited, they tell me. He has little to do with the affairs of earth. We are left to our own devices. Since God cannot be seen by the human eyes, he cannot possibly exist, they say. They say that. See, where is God, they tell me. In any place, in any of the restaurant that you go, where is God? I say to people, hi, how are you? Does God love you? Then where is God? See, they only believe what they see with these tiny little tingling eyes. Since God cannot be seen with human eyes, he cannot possibly exist, they say. This passage of Isaiah chapter 6 and another passages of the scripture, however, demonstrate that God is not flat. He is an existing, majestic being. Isaiah had opportunity to look beyond the visible to the realms of the invisible and see with his own eyes the majesty of our God. He saw God enthroned, sitting at the throne. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. In other words, a throne is the symbol of sovereign authority, in charge of everything in heaven and upon earth. When you think of a king, don't think of America democracy. Think of a man who has the power of life and death, a man who has the power of everything. In those days, that was the king. And God is sitting on the throne. He has not to counsel to anybody. He don't need the counsel of a Congress or a council of the affairs of life. He determined what he sees and he do what he wants to. And Isaiah saw exactly that, said verse 1. Isaiah saw God sitting upon the throne, a symbol of the sovereign authority in charge of everything he has. You know, we sing a hymn here which is so beautiful. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In life, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, the great name we praise. We've just seen that. That reminds us of this. This world is not, as some will tell us, stumbling, blinding along, ruled by man, the most intelligent of the animals. Isaiah saw God sitting upon the throne in full sovereign authority over our world. That's what they said in verse 1. In the year the king Uzziah, thy eyes saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was in full control. Even though Israel was in misery and it started coming down, God is still on. More than that, God was encircled with the highest heavenly beings the seraphim. Seraphim in Hebrew is a burning fire. You know, fire is light. The sun is a ball of fire. It's light. And seraphim means the most powerful ball of fire that you can have. The burning one. Bright, greater than the sun. Yet these beings themselves eclipse. They were eclipsed by the glory of the one that they encircle. Look at verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. I mean more than one. The letter M at the end is plural. In English, you have the letter S as plural. In Hebrew, you have the letter M. Safar is the being. Seraphim means more than one. And they were all encircled. And they were there. It encircled the throne of God. Their characteristics are symbolized for us. And look in verse 2, the detail. Each of them had three pairs of wings. These are above either stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, three pairs of wings. And the Bible said that with two, they covered their faces. You see that? And with two, they covered their faces, they said. All right? And that's a picture of reverence, of the impossibility of looking at the full glory of God. Just as it is impossible for you and for me to behold the burning glory of the sun. Can you stand with your own eyes for 10 minutes to look at the sun? You become blind. And that's what those seraphims found as they were looking to God. With two wings also, they covered their feet, say here. They covered their face, and with two, they covered their feet, said the scripture. And that is a great picture. The feet in the scriptures are the picture of earth, personal activity. By covering their feet, the angels are testifying that their authority is consequential authority. It does not spring from them, but from the one that they worship. They don't have authority in themselves by covering their feet, say, we cannot do what we want to, we have to do what he wants to. That was the picture. And the Bible says in verse 2, with the other two wings, they flew, a symbol of perpetual activity and a speedliness in service. They can do whatever they want to in service. Thus, the seraphims are the angelic order concerned with the beauty and the majesty of the one whom they serve. They serve him in reverence. They serve him in humility, eager to carry out his work. When God speaks, the seraphim moves. They saw it. Some people say, well, this may mean something else. Again, we go with the issue of the water. If you're going to see the Bible with these two eyes of yours and not through the eyes of the Spirit, you don't want to see anything. You need the Spirit of God to see what God is saying. Not only did the prophet see these beings, but he heard them praising the greatness of God, calling to one another in a great chorus. Look at there in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thrice they repeated the word holy. You know this? Holy, holy, holy. It is a recognition of the threefold nature of God. It is a mystery which we do not fully understand. In verse 8, this account, the beings speak of Isaiah and say to him, look in verse 8, who will go for us? When God is speaking plural, who will go for us, say God. Thus, even here in the Old Testament is revealed the plurality of the Trinity of God. What a marvelous thing that God revealed himself as he is consistently through the whole Bible. But these words also express the holiness of God. The word holy, you know, is a very wonderful word. It comes from a related English word. The word is whole, W-H-O-L-E. We all want to be whole. To be whole means to be complete, to be with no problem, to be in a very balanced way, to be perfect, actually. That is how God is. He's perfect. He's holy. Total perfect, lacking nothing. He's exactly what he ought to be. That is what the angels are singing. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Complete, complete, complete. There is nothing more to look except to God. You got it? God in perfection is absolutely perfect. Now, Isaiah is depressed. He saw a mighty king decay, and now his son is a mess. The country is going crazy. He saw all of this. Nevertheless, Isaiah, now God give Isaiah a picture, say, Isaiah, don't look with your head down. Look up. I'm here. Isaiah, I'm God. I'm here. If you look in verse 3 at the end, the seraphims declare that God's glory is manifest everywhere. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, not only in Jerusalem, not only in this Palestine, the whole earth is full of his glory. It has always struck me as strange that in this universe of order and procedure, men so often fail to apprehend the glory of God. Have you ever seen, and you go to San Francisco where they show you the stars and that place and so on, and the astronomers talk to you? This universe is incredible vast. I got a little piece from Texas, from the astronomers in Texas. They tell us that even our galaxy, our own little neighborhood, that's what it said, define galaxy, it's my neighborhood. All right, you live in San Jose, wherever you live, in the next house, and the next house, that's your neighborhood. When you talk about space, the galaxy is the neighborhood, where the other star lives and the other planets live, that's the neighborhood. Astronomers, as I said, tell us that this galaxy of ours is our own little neighborhood, as I think, is 300,000 light years across, 300,000 light years across. Light traveling at 11 millions per minute takes 300,000 years to traverse it. And there are millions and even billions of galaxies like ours and larger than ours spread through the whole vast cosmos. And man wants to think is important. But when we turn to the minute form of matter, remember when you study physics? You study the atom? With its tiny electrons and neutrons and protons, we see in a miniature the entire universe, just as wonders with distance on a relative scale, as vast as the cosmos itself, in a tiny little dot. Think of the beauty and the order of the world of nature of our own being, with our amazing capacities that surpass the animal world. You are an individual who can think and discern this is good, this is bad. If only we have eyes to see, we would, that the seraphims declare, the whole earth is full of his glory. Come on, you don't read the newspaper and trust the newspaper for your future plans. Just read the Bible and trust your future according to the Bible, not according to the newspaper. Isaiah is given a vision of God, wonders and glory, shining above the brightness of the sun, amazing in his character, praised by the highest of the angels, the awesome seraphims. Father, The prophet sees the effectiveness of the God sitting in the throne. Look in verse 4. And said, the King James said, the post of the door, I will say the Hebrews sustain this translation, and the foundations of the threshold of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with a smoke. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called at the house, and the house was completely filled with the smoke, said the text. The full meaning of this breaks upon us when we turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you're going to be shaken by this. When you turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, it's in page 1167, if you use the Bible in the pew, and I'd like to look with you verse 41, so that you can compare, and now the New Testament reveal who really Isaiah saw. In John 12, John is speaking of Jesus. And John says these amazing words. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw his is Jesus, glory, and spoke of him. John bring the quotation from Isaiah, and he tell us that what Isaiah saw, he saw the Lord Jesus. Wow. Wow. This one whom Isaiah saw by the words of an inspired apostle is identified as one other than the Lord Jesus, the very one who, following his resurrection, he declared, if you turn your Bible to Matthew 28 and verse 18, now you understand why Jesus make this declaration. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in the earth and in heaven. All power. There is no short of power. All power is given unto me in earth and heaven. No wonder. He has power in the Old Testament and he has power in the New Testament. So Isaiah reveals so far, until verse 4, that in reality, the real reality is that Isaiah saw something magnificent, and you and I can see it again. Because what Isaiah saw was no something other than what we saw when we believe in Jesus, the Lord Jesus and his glory. Second thing I want to consider with you is the Isaiah observed the majesty of God, and he has a reaction. Finally, Isaiah see God. Finally, Isaiah was confronted with God. He was a great preacher. He was a great counselor. He was a great prophet. He was great. Isaiah, even he believed he was the greatest guy in town in explaining the gospel. But now God is going to give a lesson to him. He needed a lesson. He needed a lesson from God. He was the Isaiah, the prophet. And he needed a lesson. And now he sees Israel down, and he can say, how could that happen with me here preaching? But God's going to give a lesson when he showed God who God is. But Isaiah was a believer. When Isaiah saw what God is, look at what happened here in the scripture in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. As scripture says, we are made in the image of God. Thus, to see God is to see ourselves. And when we see ourselves in the light of the greatness of God, we see with Isaiah how far we have fallen from that image. So Isaiah cried, I am a man of unclean lips. You see it in verse 5? Because I am a man of unclean lips. When you see the greatness of God, and when you see the power of God, and you compare it to yourself, you say, there is nothing for me. I have nothing to do with God. I am just undone. A scripture frequently uses the symbol of the lips, the tongue, or the mouth as revealing what is in the heart. In Matthew 15, if you turn to me and there in verse 19, Matthew 15 in verse 19 and 20, the Bible uses the lips to reveal what is in the hearts of man. That's why he say, I'm a man of unclean lips. Actually, he's saying, I'm a man of unclean heart. But he used the lips as the Hebrew used that. Let me read it for you. At Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornications, death, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so the lip is used in a picture of our defilement of the heart. Jesus really said the things that go into a man are not what defile him. It is not what you eat. It is not what you wear or what you read that defile you. It is what comes out of man, said Jesus, according to Jesus. Out of the heart comes murder, adultery, fornications, jealousies. Amazing. Remember the book of James? Don't go over there. But James said, the tongue is but a small member, but it is set on fire, the tongue. This is what Isaiah recognized when he saw the majesty of God. Notice that going back to Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, notice that he does not say, woe is me for I'm worthless. Notice that, will you? He did not say, I am worthless. He said, I am undone. The scripture never teaches that you are worthless. In fact, Jesus taught the opposite. Remember when Jesus taught in Matthew 16, 26, he said these words, what a pity is for a man to gain the whole world and to lose himself. In Matthew 16, 26, he said that. That is how valuable man is. Even the world, with all its kingdom, with glory and its worth, is not equal to the value of a simple individual for God. What Isaiah does see and what he declares is, I am lost. I am ruined. I am defiled. Woe is unto me. When I compare to the holiness of God, I am nothing. Have you come to that point in your life? When you have seen God through the scripture, and you say, boy, I never make it. I never make it. I'm not qualified. If you feel this way, thank God for it. For God never uses anybody without first bringing him to the awareness of his own weakness. It's dangerous not to be aware of your own weakness. A marvelous lesson that runs through all the scripture is that nothing hinders our being used by God more than pride and self-sufficiency. When Isaiah saw the majesty, the glory and the effectiveness of God, there came a burning in his heart, a desire to be used of God, to have a part in God's glorious work. You know, who does not want to have a part in a very successful company? Imagine you're applying. I remember you're applying and you're going to work in this tiny little place or you're going to work in this majestic company. You like to work over there. And when Isaiah saw the mighty work of God, he said, I like to work for him. When Isaiah became aware of the hunger of his heart, he became aware that he do not qualify. You know, it is not pleasant to feel in that way, but it is a very hopeful place to arrive at, because pride is the source of all human being. And so it's good to measure yourself before God and say, I'm here. I'm not the biggest one. I'm not the mighty one. We desire to be bigger, better, or more noted than others. In the Bible, pride is the source of all evil. Humility, on the other hand, is the source of all virtue. Remember the first beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 3? In Matthew 5, verse 3, the Bible said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, because God, they will see God. When Isaiah reaches this place, there is a change. When you see yourself as a sinner, there is a change. Look at verse 6 and verse 7, what the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 6. It said, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin has been purged. Wow. Wow. When Isaiah reaches the place of conviction, then God intervenes. How wonderful to see the gospel of forgiveness in the Old Testament, don't we? God can say, oh no, you are a proud prophet. But God said, no, I'm going to help him. Now, this coal that the Bible talks about here was not taken from the altar of incense, which stood before the door of the holy place, but from the brazen altar in the courtyard where the sacrifice were offered. It speaks of the cost of redemption, the cost of forgiveness. He foresees one who had laid down his life that we might be forgiven. This is the glory of the gospel. Remember the hymn that we sing, alas, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Until you go to that place where the blood of Christ cleans you, there is no cleansing. Until you face that you need the cleansing power of God, there is no use of it. That's what Isaiah really saw. That is true, not only at the beginning of our Christian life, but every day of it. We need each day the forgiveness of our sin. Paul said that in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Paul did not say in whom we had, past tense. He said in whom we keep on having redemption through his blood. It is the blood of Christ who cleanses us daily and daily so that we can be used of God. Remember King David, what he said in Psalm 51 verse 17, the broken and contrite heart God will not despise. When God hears the cry, immediately heals our heart. You don't have to go through exercise. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to provide anything. When you come melted before God, he comes to you and he raises you up. The gospel is not a gospel of works. It is a gospel of belief. Verses 8 to 10, the prophet hears God again. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What a strange message. But it only comes after a long period during which God has been seeking to reach a difficult and a stubborn people. God, for many years, have worked with these people. Finally, God said, I draw the line. Isaiah was sent with a message that was to go on until the land was completely desolate and people really suffered. Look at verse 11 to 13. Then I said, Lord, how long? For how long are you going to preach in this way? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be in a stamp. So what I see here is God saying this awful thing. If we disobey God, we have the blessings of God, and we disobey God, God's going to really put us down. Really put us down. God is going to move us down, so much down. This is a message of mercy. See, if you were not a child of God, nothing happened to you. But because we are children of God, when we disobey him, God used the paddle. All right? Israel ignored God, became so powerful, so great. We don't need God anymore. And I'm afraid of America. Our president said in Turkey, we are not a Christian nation. The president of the United States, the representative of your life and my life, said to these Muslims, we are not a Christian nation. It's good to hear the Arab radio. The Arab radio said, we don't believe it. Thank God for that. Aliba Ababa, the radio in Iran, said, no, we don't believe that. That's a lie. And they think he is an infiltrator. But that's politics, so put it aside. But I want to say this. How low a nation can come down. I was reading the Constitution of the United States at 6 o'clock in the morning this morning to be sure of what I want to say. And the Constitution said to establish the powers that God has given us. Ooh, and now we are saying, no, we don't believe in God. You see how low we can go? Young people, look up to God. We are not at the mercy of these people. God is going to punish the nation so that the nation can repent and come back to God. And so that's what happened here. Remember what the Bible says? I'd like to close with this text. The Bible says, without vision, people perish. Without the vision of God, you and I will perish. Without the vision of the Almighty, without the power of the Almighty, without the law of the Almighty, without the steps of the Almighty, without following God, we will perish. We will perish. May God give all of you the sense of obeying God. May God give you the desires to really look upon the book. I have, you know, God's people are not dead. I have received so many emails because of the last wedding that I did on Silas and Maria. People say, wow, wonderful. And I have answered those people by saying I had no choice but to show them the will of God about marriage. And those who are Christians, they pick up, they revive, they agree. And that's what we need. Not to surrender, but to stand and to share God with love and kindness, to show them that we believe, that we stand in God. And this beautiful nation of ours, we need a vision of Isaiah, the vision of God, that God's in control, is punishing these little ones, and we, the root, will come up again. The young people in this church will come up again strong, and they will see America again in power and in glory, fearing God. I believe that was awesome to Isaiah, but it was beautiful. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous revelation of your unceasing labor on behalf of mankind. Grant to us who have left and felt the touch of the cleansing call from your altar
that we should be like the prophet,
eager and available to go and to share others and to share this gospel with everybody we see, till America come back to the glory of God. Lord, give us a vision of your glory. Help us not to see a flat future, but a God-controlled future. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are delighted that it is well with our soul. One time in our life, we saw ourselves unworthy, with the unmarried life that cannot see you. But in your mercy, you guide us through a friend, through the scripture, through somebody who witnessed, through a sermon, you brought us into your kingdom. And now we belong to you. Give us today the assurance that in spite of everything go wrong, you're still in control. Mankind cannot overrule the plan of God. And we are in your mighty hands. Help us to follow you in the scripture. Help us to be kind and gentle with those who do not follow. With those members of our families that perhaps are in awe. Lord, help us to love them so that they can see the love of God in our life. I remember the scripture saying there is faith, there is hope, there is love, but the greater is love. And so, Father, help us to share these little things that you tell us so that people can see this God of glory who fills the universe. Lord, somebody asked me, what America needs? Now I know what they need. They need to see the glory of God in us. And now America will change. In faith, I believe it. Bless us with that power. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
So we from time to time, we do have one of those great days and times of celebration of someone reaching a milestone in their life. And so Mildred has turned 80 this week. And so we do have this wonderful card. Our Deborah put this together. And we do have a little tiny cupcake just for Mildred. And back here behind the church, Mildred, is some plants that people have brought for you. And so we'll help you get them home. I've got the semi coming. But I just wanted to read to you what Deborah had put together. All of this is quoting scripture, spelling out Mildred. So M is, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. L, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. D, diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. R, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindness. E, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. D, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Mildred, we thank you. We rejoice with you together.